All right, welcome back, everybody. Take for your songbook and start to song number 93. 93, Art Thou Weary, Art Thou Languid? Again, that's song number 93, Art Thou Weary, Art Thou Languid. We will sing all five verses, a cappella. Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Hath he marks to plead me to him, if he be my guide? Then his feet are hands and wood prints at his side. Is there diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, falling, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer yes. All right, let's open the word of prayer.
Father, thank you today, goodness. Thank you for letting us come to God together to sing praise your name and to fellowship one with another and to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And I pray you bless the service tonight. Please let everything be done tonight in this place be done for your honor and glory, Lord. Please fill Pastor Dave Burns, the Holy Ghost, to get ready to preach, Lord, and help to preach clarity and power so that we can all come out here being a better Christian, better used by you for your service, Lord. And please help the people that are sick out right now, Lord, struggling with different illnesses, Lord. Help them all to get 100% cured as soon as possible, Lord. And thank you for every number. Thank you for everlasting life. And praising the Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, next we're singing song number 37. There will be no dark valley. Again, that's song number 37. There'll be no dark valley.
There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. But a glorious tomorrow when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes. But a blessing reaping when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. And a joyful meeting when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home.
Amen. All right, great singing this evening. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, just lift up your hand real high. We'll get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening 4 at 5 p.m., Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of September. Now, we had a lot of salvations in September already because of that soul winning marathon that we had on Saturday, and we had four baptisms on Sunday, so it was awesome. So if there's any salvations report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted. Any salvations too? Is that a Monday? Amen. All right. Anybody else? Anything to report? All right. Keep up the hard work out there preaching the gospel. We got the offering totals down there on the bottom page for the month of August. Prayer requests. Please continue to pray for everyone on our list here. And then also Austin's mom, the Henry's mom, right? Faye Henry. I do because it's not just Austin, it's Dakota and Jake and I forgot their other brother's name, you know, so it's more than just Austin, but their mom, Faye, was not doing well, and it turns out she has she's doing a little bit better, but she has she's not in quite as extreme pain. But she had a UTI, so it was like inflamed, bad infection, and one other thing that's escaping my brain right now. He texted me earlier today and said that she's doing a little bit better. So I appreciate the prayers. Continue to pray for her and as well as everyone else on this list. Continue to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church. I don't know the details. Brother Jim Powell texted me this morning with a news article about them. So, I mean, they're still going through everything. They're trying not to get evicted from their current location. And from what I read in the news article, it sounds like they have come to an agreement with the landlord. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that entails. It sounds like they might be able to stay. But we'll see. I'll have to reach out to Pastor Shelley. I don't like bothering people when they're, you know, he's got a lot on his plate, a lot to deal with, but I'll let him know that we're praying for him, and I'll see if I could get any more information about what's going on with the church so we could just have an update and know for sure what's going on. Continuing on here, September challenge is church attendance. So I will make this statement since I think this is the case here. I know this has been the case. If you are not well, just stay home, okay? Don't feel like you have to complete this challenge if you're ill, if you're not well. I will give you I'll grant the forgiveness of not making it to church and say you could still complete this challenge if the reason why you're not attending a church service is because you're not well. All right? So that's a stipulation of this. In fact, if you're not well and you're coming to church, then you automatically are going to forfeit this challenge. We don't want to spread illness, right? So if you know you're not right, then just best to stay home, honestly. I appreciate everybody's zeal. I've had a zeal for a long time about just making sure I was in church, just like I would do at work, no matter what, you know, rain, shine, sickness. I mean, I'd have to be practically dead before you keep me from doing things like that. But, you know, it really is wise to consider other people when you're not well to be able to at least, you know, hey, you're a power through stuff. God bless you, man. You know, that's great. I think that is a good attitude to have to stay strong and keep going, you know, doing whatever. But also just keep other people in mind. It's not a good idea to be infecting other people if you know you've got something contagious, you're going to go and spread it. So anyhow, church attendance, hopefully people are in church tonight. Whether if they're not here, they're somewhere else, or at some other church, attending church three times a week for the entire month is the challenge. Good to see all of y'all here tonight. Homeschool field trips are listed there. Yellow River Wildlife Sanctuary is this Friday, September 9th. And please, 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 please use the sign-up sheets. It's really helpful for us to have that if you plan on attending. Use those as much as possible so that we can make sure that we have everything planned out and set. A lot of these times, a lot of these places, even if we aren't necessarily paying for something in advance, they want to know how many people are going to be there, and we want to be able to give them an accurate number. So please use the sign-up sheets for the homeschool field trips. Sounds like they're both going to be a lot of fun, so I'm sure you guys all enjoy that. We've got the Bible memory passage. We're on week 7 of 10, Hebrews chapter 4. It's a passage we're in tonight. So if you've been working on this passage, hopefully you've already thought of a lot of things, and hopefully the sermon will help you out even further as you continue to memorize Hebrews chapter 4. If you quote it word perfect without making any mistakes, you'll earn a prize for that. Upcoming events, we've got the Mountain Baptist Church Camp October 13th through the 15th at Mountain Baptist Church, of course. We've got the Chili Cook-Off October 31st, and that's going to be at 6 o'clock if you are preparing chili. Try to get here earlier than that if possible. It's a Monday night, so if you're able to get here, you know, 15 minutes early would be a great help to be able to get everything set up prior to 6. We really want to try to start as promptly as possible at 6 with the judging and everything, just so we're not here super late on a Monday night. But anyways, it's always a lot of fun. We play games, have fellowship. It's going to be a great time, so hopefully you can make it out for that. December 3rd, Junior Red House Making Activity. I'm thinking more and more about pushing this to December 10th and combining this activity with the Christmas caroling. So that's my thought right now, and where we'll do the gingerbread house kind of in the early afternoon, kind of right around noon, and then do the Christmas caroling after that event. For those of you who want to do one of those events or both, whatever, you come for whatever you want to participate with. I just think it's also going to be helpful for people who traveling farther and you want to do both to be able to come on one day instead of coming driving back out two weekends in a row. So that's 98% sure that's what I'm going to end up doing by the bulletin on Sunday. So unless I hear something otherwise that's convincing, that's what's going to be the plan moving forward for that. And then Christmas service, very rarely do we do this, but we are going to do it this time. Christmas Day falls on a Sunday. I've decided that we are going to have our regular morning service, 10:30 service. Afterwards, we'll have a potluck and just be able to enjoy Christmas together as a church family, just over food and fellowship. And then we'll, immediately following that potluck, have our evening service. It'll be more of an afternoon service, okay? And then after that, everyone will be free to do whatever you want to do with the rest of your day. Anyone who wants to go soul winning, absolutely will have soul winning after the second service. And those of you that want to do anything else or whatever, you have the rest of the day to go and spend with family and friends, whatever you want to do on that day. So that is the plan for Christmas Day. And then on the back, we've got the birthdays and the anniversaries. Is today the 7th? Today is the 7th. Look at, hey, Silas. I never say your name during church, do I? He's pretending like he doesn't hear a thing. Silas, is it your birthday today? Yes. Yeah, I think it is. I've got it written down right here. It's your birthday. He's going to pretend like I don't exist. Silas, how old are you today? You hear me. Yeah. Silas, are you going to get ice cream? Are mom and dad going to let you get some ice cream after church? Yeah. Well, if they do, you can get some ice cream. Silas, we're going to sing, you know what, Silas? We're going to sing a happy birthday to you. We appreciate you being in church on your birthday. You also share a day with the Doties, have their wedding anniversary, but they're not here for us tonight for us to sing to. So we're going to sing happy birthday to you, Silas. All right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Silas. Happy birthday to you. Hey. All right. You get to enjoy some ice cream after church tonight, you lucky boy. All right, that's about it for our announcements. So, one more thing. If you noticed as you came in, we got a lot of stuff on our trailer. So there was another Baptist church in Lawrenceville that they're shutting down a school that they were operating, and they have a lot of extra supplies and extra stuff. So we went over and picked up some of that stuff today, which was really cool. We got a couple of pulpits, so we'll be able to use the one on a camping trip. Real easy, convenient to move around. Any events that we have, we're going to be able to move stuff like that. We got a bunch of little chairs, little kid chairs for the extra mother baby rooms, and just some extra furniture and other things. So anyone that wants to help after church, we have to bring that stuff here because I don't have the key for next door. I'm not going to go into details about that, but I don't have is the bottom line. So we're going to bring that stuff in just into the foyer here so that we could easily move it the next time someone's here. So whether it be early Sunday morning or some other day in between. So anyone that could help with that, I appreciate it. There's really not that much stuff, but kind of excited about all the things that we were able to accumulate today. So that's it for announcements. Brother Jesse, please lead us in our next song.
All right, for the next song we're singing is song 129. It's 129, Rock of Ages. 129. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These poor sin could not atone. Thou must save it, thou alone. In my hand, O Christ, I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. At this time, we're going to pass around an offering to support missions.
And while the offering is being passed around, please turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Before we will read the entire chapter, you can follow along silently while Brother Carter reads out loud.
Once again, that's Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for our church, Lord God, and another opportunity to allow us to gather. We ask, Lord, that your word would come forth with power and that we would gain understanding, Lord, and we would leave here knowing more than we came in knowing, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit rest upon Pastor right now as he bring forth your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, here's my Hebrews 3 notes. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. I might use some of these, so I'm just kidding. The reason why I say that is because Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 are tied together so closely. If you remember last week, we went through Hebrews chapter 3, but then I kind of dug into Hebrews chapter 4 just a little bit because it was necessary, because Hebrews 3 has some verses in there where if they're just taken out of context, if you don't really get the full understanding of what's being taught here, you might get a thought, or someone might try to teach you that you could lose your salvation or something to that effect. But it's evident as we get into chapter 4 that is simply not the case. It teaches unequivocally that what our salvation is assured unto us. And let's get into that right now. Look at Hebrews. I know I covered this a little bit last week. We're going to do it again since we're in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And notice the phrasing too. He's saying, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest." Now, the promise left of us of entering into his rest is salvation. That's what he's talking about. "Any of you should seem to come short of it." He didn't say any of us should seem to come short of it. He said any of you. Because he knows that he's saved. And, in Titus 1, 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." That's the promise that God has made. And he's saying here, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." It's another way of saying you have eternal life. You're entering into the rest of Jesus Christ, since he did all the works for you to be saved. We'll get into that in just a little bit. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Now, before we even get any further, this is just a really interesting statement, because it says, "Unto us was the gospel preached." We say, yeah, that's fine. What's weird about that? There's nothing abnormal about that. He's in the New Testament, his Apostle Paul. He's preaching the gospel. The gospel preacher, yes, but it says, "as well as unto them." Unto who? Unto who? Who's the them? In the context, we're still talking about the children of Israel who didn't enter into the promised land, who didn't enter into the rest. They fell in the wilderness. That's what chapter 3 was talking about, all the people who couldn't enter because of unbelief, right? Because they didn't put their trust in God, because they feared when the report came back about the giants in the land, and they didn't want to go, and God got angry with them, and they just continued to not believe that God was going to save them, that God was their savior, and then they ended up falling in the wilderness. But it says that the gospel is preaching us as well as unto them. So you mean the gospel is preaching them? Yes, the gospel is preached unto them. The word gospel simply means literally good news. Good news. Now today we explain the good news by saying that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, came down to this earth, lived a perfect life, completed all the righteousness that was necessary in this life for him to complete, performed many miracles proving he was the Son of God, was crucified, right, paid for the sins of the whole world, died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, his soul descended into hell. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead before ascending up into heaven, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, and completing everything that needed to be done for our salvation. We teach that as the gospel, right? Because it is. It's a gospel. It's a good news. And we have now the benefit of having all of that information and all of that detail because it's already happened. But the gospel, the good news is that there is a Savior that was going to come to save the world. He already came. We know him by name, Jesus Christ. And all we had to do to be saved was to believe in that Savior, to put our faith in God. Because Christ is God. Okay, but it's not just some random idea of God. It's the God of the Bible. They heard the gospel. Now, this isn't the only place, and keep your place in Hebrews 4 if you want to follow along with me. We're going to go to Romans 10, we're going to go to Galatians 3, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to see examples in the New Testament where the Bible says that the gospel was preached to people in the Old Testament. This isn't a one-off in Hebrews chapter 4. It's very clearly saying that unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And the them in context are the children of Israel in the wilderness. Very clear. But how about Romans 10 verse 15? The Bible says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Right? And this is that famous passage about how people can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear except they have a preacher, and they can't preach except they're sent. How shall they preach except they be sent? And then he says, as it is written, written where? In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If you remember in Wednesday night Bible studies, we went over this passage in the book of Isaiah. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Again, quoting Isaiah. Quotes from Isaiah about preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is being preached in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Now he's applying it at that current moment, but Isaiah is prophesying about this. This was in a foreign concept of preaching the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6, the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you could cross-reference this with Romans chapter 4, which basically is going to tell you the same thing. Okay, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's exactly what happens to us today. We believe in God. We put our faith in God. And you know what? Yes, it's Jesus Christ, but Jesus said this in John 5:24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, right? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When you put your faith, you can't have the Father without the Son, or the Son without the Father, or the Father without the Holy Ghost. The three-person God is one God, and it's all or nothing. You can't just put your faith in one or the other. So yes, we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior, absolutely, in the work that Jesus Christ did. But when we put our faith in God, it's in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's why Jesus was easily able to say that as well about the Father. Because the Father made the sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. No works involved, no obedience to the law. His faith. Because that's what believe, you know, believe is the verb, and faith is the noun. It was accounted for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, look at this, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So did Abraham have the gospel preached unto him? You better believe he did. That's what the Bible says. Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So those of you today, you're saved by faith. Guess what? faithful Abraham was saved by faith too. Because it's the same gospel, it's the same good news that God saves. That God is a savior. That we don't have to work our way to be with God, that God will save us if we put our trust in him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." Look at this. "And that rock was Christ." So the children of Israel in the desert that were baptized unto Moses, that ate spiritual meat, the manna, that drank the spiritual drink out of the rock that flowed, he says, that rock was Christ. That was the spiritual drink that they had. It was Christ. Now, Christ is the Messiah. They didn't know him by name of Jesus, but they are still putting their trust in him. They knew who he was in the sense that they knew about a Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 6, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." The everlasting gospel. It is the only gospel. It is the gospel that has been around. And I'm making such a big deal out of this because there's a lot of Baptists out there that call themselves dispensational, and they teach that there's different gospels that different people taught. And they say, well, there's a gospel of Jesus, and there's a gospel of Paul, and there's a gospel of Peter, and there's all these different gospels, and they're all a little bit different. And in the Old Testament, people were saved by works. And in the times to come, people are going to be saved by works. And we're in the time of grace. Look, it's nonsense. Beware of it. Now, it is a damnable doctrine. And you say, well, Pastor Burns, what do you mean? I mean, if they believe we're in the time of grace right now, then that's good enough, right? No. Here's why. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. When you try to teach that there are other gospels, I don't care what time you're talking about, if you're going to teach and preach that there are multiple gospels and you're trying to preach another gospel, then you know what, buddy? You're accursed. You are accursed. This line in the sand is easy to draw. This isn't just a little misunderstanding and then, you know, hey, well, you believe that and we believe this. Look, there's plenty of other doctrines that we could treat that way and say, you believe this way, I believe this way. Okay, whatever, agree to disagree. You know what, though? Someone starts coming to me and telling me that there's different gospels. You know what? You're accursed. This is something that you don't play with and you don't mess with. And people try to get all deep and, oh, man, look at this. These are, according to Peter's gospel, it's the gospel. They're all preaching the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Moses. The gospel was preached to the children of Israel. The gospel was preached to you and me. It's the same good news. There's a Savior, God, our Savior, that died for us and paid for our sins. The sacrifice was made that covers all of our sins. And as we continue, this is extremely important, as we continue in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see it spelled out further that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't save. They never believed that in the Old Testament, and people who did were not saved. If anyone did think that that animal was taking away all of their sins and that they were going to live forever because of the animal sacrifice, they weren't saved if they're trusting in that bull or that goat or whatever, and thinking they need to keep on bringing this forward in order for them to be saved and go to heaven. No. There probably were plenty of people who believed that, Just like today, there's plenty of people who believe you have to keep on getting saved over and over and over again. There's plenty of people who believe that, well, I got to keep on asking for forgiveness. I got to keep on saying I'm sorry. I keep on doing this. I got to keep on bringing my best. I got to keep on following the Lord every day and bringing my sacrifice every day, every week. No, you're not saved if you think you have to do all those things to be saved. Trust in Christ, your Savior. He's the one that saved. That's why he's a Savior. He does the saving. He's called a Savior. You don't save yourself. He saves you. And once he saves you, he keeps you. That kind of sounds like good news to me. Doesn't it sound like good news to you? That's what gospel means. It's a good news. Amen. That's good. That's good. Galatians 1, look at 6. But this is why I make such a big deal out of it. Because there are people that use guile and deceit and try to deceive the simple and try to come up with these doctrines to pervert and twist the gospel of Christ and try to tell you, well, there was a gospel in the Old Testament, there's a gospel in this dispensation and this dispensation and this dispensation, and try to chop up all these time periods and say, well, there's all these different gospels. Look, that is confusing. First of all, nobody can tell you, well, when did that actually start? And when did the other one end? Why is it that the thief on the cross was able to be saved, not according to any works or anything like that, before Jesus Christ died? Yeah. Or anyone for that matter. Why was Jesus teaching people, whosoever believeth in me, when he wasn't dead yet? What if someone heard that message, believed in him, and then died? Well, I'm sorry, you were in the Old Testament, man. I mean, you just... too bad. But then that would make Jesus' words a lie. So where does it, but what about with John the Baptist? Because he was preaching the same thing. Before Jesus was teaching, he was preparing the way for the Lord. So what about that time? So when does that start? Well, how about when Moses was teaching the same thing? How about when Abraham believed God and it was counted on him for righteousness? Don't fall into this nonsense, and it's a big deal. Galatians 1:6, the Bible says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Right? The Apostle Paul isn't happy about this other gospel, another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying it's not like there's some brand new idea, some whole completely different gospel. He's saying it's not another, it's another gospel, it's not another in the sense that they're just taking the gospel of Christ and twisting it and perverting it. And here's what he has to say about that. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, that's a bold statement, but that's how serious the gospel is. He says, even if we start to tell you something different, even if an angel from heaven comes down and tries to tell you there's a different gospel, let him be accursed. But I had this vision. Yeah, Joseph Smith, you know what? Let him be accursed. For those of you who don't know, Joseph Smith was the false prophet that started the Mormon religion, who claimed to have visions and talk to angels, just like that false wicked prophet Muhammad of Islam had visions and claimed to have spoken with angels. You know what? And they're all given different gospels. Let them be accursed, because those angels are really devils. And notice, remember the verse I quoted from Revelation 14, verse 6, the Bible says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Now, if that's a different gospel, which dispensationalism will teach, at least some forms of it does, will teach that that's a different gospel than what we have today, because that's in the end times, it's an end times gospel. Well, how do you reconcile that with the Apostle Paul saying, hey, even if an angel tries to tell you a different gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed? That can't be a different gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. It's the one that's been around forever. And just to make sure there's no misunderstanding, we could read verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Accursed. Look, there is no, this isn't a small, minor difference. This is huge. This is fundamental. This is foundational. Anyone starts bringing up some other gospels to you, you know what? You could just go ahead and be accursed, buddy, because there are no other gospels. There's one gospel. There's always been one gospel. There is only one gospel. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That has always been the plan. Okay, yes, there's an old covenant and a new covenant, but the plan has always been, because God knows everything. God knows the beginning from the end. God knows that we needed a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He didn't not know what was going to happen and say, well, let's just see what happens with man, and then go, oh, well, now we got to do something different because man sinned. He knew from the beginning, because God knows everything. That's why going all the way back to Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what did they get covered with? They tried to cover themselves with their own works. They tried to make themselves covering. They tried to make themselves the aprons of leaves and whatever they could find that was the work of their hands to cover their nakedness, and they still weren't covered. But then they had to have coats of skins made for them. Well, guess what? You're not going to get a coat of a skin without shedding blood. An animal had to die. A sacrifice had to be made. The animal had to die for the people to be saved. Obviously, it's a imagery of Christ to come, the ultimate sacrifice that was to be made. Just like in the Old Testament, every Old Testament sacrifice was foreshadowing the forecoming of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he was going to make. But it's still the same gospel. It's still the same message of salvation. So going back to Hebrews 4, let's just start in verse number 1 to get in context again. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So he's trying to explain here, and he says, first, let us therefore fear. Let's all of us fear. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's not worried about himself. He's worried about them. Why? Because, hey, we all heard the gospel. He knows that they heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. But you know what? The people then, they heard the gospel too, but it didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith. Lots of people could hear the gospel, but it doesn't do them any good until they put their faith in the gospel. That's when you get the rest. That's when you can enter into rest. That's when you get your salvation. Verse 3, though, and this clearly will show us that he's not worried about losing salvation or trying to warn them about losing their salvation. Verse 3 makes it abundantly clear. For we which have believed is like in the past. We've already believed. We who have believed do enter into rest. Not might enter into rest. We do enter into rest. We who have believed. Because all you have to do is have put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At one point in your life, you're saved eternally. You're saved forever. We who which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works for our salvation were done from the foundation of the world. And if you don't understand how that can be, it's not that difficult, but if you think about it, God created the world. God created everything that exists today. God created the space for the world to exist, right? There was no space. I mean, think about it. Before the world, what was there? Well, you could say there's nothing. Was it just empty space? No, there wasn't even empty space. And there wasn't even any time to have the space for however long and matter, right? God created space, time, and matter for everything to exist as we know it today. And in order for God to create that, it means he's outside of those. He's not bound. God is not bound by time. God is not bound by matter. God is not bound by space. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's always been from everlasting to everlasting, because there was no time without him. Because God is. I am that I am is who spake to Moses. It's the same God. So since God is outside of time, it, you know, 1,000 years in the past or today, that's why he's able to say it's like a day. It's like nothing. It's like a second. It's like whatever, you know. It's like no amount of time to God. The works are finished in one sense. Now, obviously, we are bound by time, but for God, you can just imagine the entire history of events of the course of creation, of just being in a book, and God could just flip to any page he wants to, and it's already done. Even though we might be here in the story, and there's still some more of the story left for us to see and understand, God's not bound in the story himself. He's outside. So that's how things can be done, you know, from the foundation of the world. Verse number 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, I just preached a sermon very recently on this subject. I'm not going to go in depth on the Sabbath days, but ultimately the Sabbath days, one of the Ten Commandments, right, to keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, right, and that you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. And the reason why God instituted that law as part of the Ten Commandments is because when going all the way back to creation, when God made everything, he made everything in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. All the work was done, and then there's rest. There's the commandment then to keep that rest day, where no one's supposed to be doing any work on the Sabbath day, as an honor to the Lord for doing all the work. Why? Because God did all the work necessary for our salvation. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. The Sabbath actually symbolizes Christ, where we rest in him. Even going back to when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, there were 3 holy days all in a row, 3 Sabbath days, that Thursday, Friday, Saturday that Jesus Christ was dead and buried, no one was supposed to be working while he finished accomplishing the payment for all of our sins as his soul was in hell. Because you had the Passover day, which was a high day, which is a Sabbath day, then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was on the 14th and the 15th day of the month Abib. You read your Old Testament, 14th, 15th day, no work being done. And then the third day was just a regular Sabbath as being the seventh day of the week. 3 days, no work being done. Christ is our rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And what he's explaining here is that the rest wasn't like a physical rest, like a physical day of rest of entering into the physical promised land, right? Where, okay, we have to fight these battles, and then we're finally going to enter into the rest of the promised land. Because that was just a figure of the heavenly. That was teaching us a greater truth. Yes, all those things happened. I mean, physically they fought battles. Physically they went in and they inherited this promised land that God gave to his people. And there were people who didn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. But the promised land was meant to be a figure of heaven, of paradise. And those not entering in because of unbelief, showing that, hey, if you don't believe in Christ, you're not entering into the promised land. And that rest, since he's still saying the rest is to come, it's not already happened, that's the rest of finally entering into Christ at the end of your life. Verse 10 says, "For he that is entered into rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." You have to stop trusting in your own works to save you and trust in God for you to enter into the rest of Christ. The rest that Christ offers, the peace, that rest, rest completely on him as your Savior. Again, what great news. When we preach the gospel to people, and look, I felt the same way. What a great weight is lifted off your shoulders when you finally come to that understanding of going, because a lot of people out there, they think that they're not living good enough to go to heaven, and they're right about that. They're right about that, but a lot of people who don't know the rest that Christ offers, that aren't actually saved, that bothers them because they're thinking, man, I got to do better. I got to go to church more. I got to stop doing this sin or that sin so that I could make it to heaven. You're never going to make it. You'll never make it that way. You have to stop trying to work your way to heaven, trying to rely on your good deeds, on your good works to make sure you're good enough to attain getting into heaven, because you'll never make it. You have to trust that what Christ did is enough. That's enough. He did all the work for you. Trust him. And then he saves you, and what a rest, what a relief that is. You say, but what if I still sin? Look, we're all still going to sin. But he's the Savior. He saves you. You put your trust in him, he saves you. That's a great deal. That's a great gift. That's good news. You enter into the rest of Christ is because you've ceased from your own works. It doesn't mean that you don't do any more good works. You're not relying on those works. You're not trusting that anymore. That's why it says in the next verse, let us labor therefore. Wait a minute, I thought we're not supposed to work. We're not trusting in our works. But hey, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Now notice this also, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why do we labor? Because other people are unbelievers. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we need to labor. We need to work because there's a lot of people out there that are unbelievers. Well, what work do we have to do? Going forth and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping those unbelievers to see that there is a Savior, showing them that, hey, there's a rest. You don't have to try to earn your way into heaven. There's a Savior. He's done that for you. But that's the work that we have to do to show them. That's why we labor to enter into that rest. Because once we do finally enter into that rest, then there's no more, that work is not there anymore to do. That work is done because our time on earth is limited. And that is, this is our testing ground, is on this earth. Because once you pass away from this earth, there's no more decisions that are going to be made for your soul. You will end up wherever you're going to go, and wherever you end up, you'll be there forever. It is eternal life or eternal death. When you pass on, that's it. So all the believers, when you breathe your last breath physically and you go on to be with the Lord, hey, you're not going to be convincing people to get saved anymore. You're already there. And there's going to be no contact with those who are already burning in hell, because there's nothing you can do. They're not going to need to believe anymore that God's real. They're going to know that God's real. There won't be a question. There won't be a doubt in their mind. But they're not getting out, because they had their chance. Which is why we need to labor now and not put it off for tomorrow and not be lazy about it. We need to labor. We need to work. That's why we had the labor for the Lord event. I mean, literally. I know it was a play on words, because we have a labor day where we take off of work. But hey, that, you know, the work of God, we need to work till Jesus comes, as that great song goes. Because lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. We don't want that to happen. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now the word of God, when it says it's quick, it means it's alive. So quick is an old word for just meaning alive. The word of God is alive. Jesus Christ is the word. This isn't just that old dusty book full of old proverbs and old sayings. No, this is a living, breathing word of God. The word of God. It's quick. And not just quick, it's powerful. Again, and it's not just some regular author. You could just pick up some novel and read. This is the word of God, which is quick, which is powerful, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So, you know, if you think about the sharpest sword that you could possibly, I mean, you get this thing razor sharp, the best bladesmith in the world that could slice like a human hair in half or whatever, right? Like super sharp. You can't take an object like that and divide the soul from the spirit, right? And cut the soul out of the spirit. They're too intertwined, body, soul, and spirit, the way God made us. Now, they are distinct. They are separate, but you're not going to slice through that. But you know what? The word of God can slice through that. The word of God does separate through the soul and the spirit. And it says, and of the joints and marrow, right? What's the marrow? It's like inside of your bones. Like it's just able to cut through everything. Cut through your heart, cut through right to your soul. The power of the word of God can get right into the innermost part of you. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your thoughts and your intentions, right? God knows all of those things, and the word of God goes right through to all of those. And you know that for yourself. God's word impacts the individual straight to their heart. When a person hears the word of God, the word, no matter how many walls someone may have built up for themselves, no matter how many defenses, no matter how much someone may not even want to hear the word of God, it still can shoot right through to the heart, to the mind. God's word is that powerful. This is why when we go out soul winning, we don't pick and choose who am I going to give the gospel to. I don't think that person's going to listen. I'm going to go try to find this person. You preach the gospel to everybody. Why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful. Because the word of God goes right to the heart. Because people that you thought might never want to hear about God based on their appearance might end up getting saved because the power's in God's word. It doesn't matter what type of front people put up. When God's word comes forth, it has the power to pierce through. And people go, oh man, you're going to give the gospel. I've heard people say this before. You know, some guys like all tatted up and wearing gangster clothing or whatever, right? Whatever the case may be, whatever their appearance is, some real tough looking guy that looked like God's word, they're still just a person. Okay, and most people like that, they're just putting up some type of defense mechanism. They're putting up their own boundary, but you know what? God's word gets through that. And inside, there's still a soul, right? There's still a person there that needs to hear the word of God. So yeah, we're going to go and not just assume, oh, they're not going to want to hear about God. You know what? But maybe they will. Maybe they don't want to hear about God at first, but maybe when you start quoting the word of God, it's going to cut through their heart and they're going to say, you know what? I do want to hear more about that. It doesn't happen all the time, but I mean, there's definitely instances where I go out and people say, you know, I don't really want to hear, but they'll let me say just a little bit. I could quote one or two verses and just say one or two things, and then it's, are you sure you don't have enough time? Well, you know what? Yeah, I do have a little bit of time. The word of God will do that. We know that this is true about this book. This is not just an average book. It's the word of God. It's powerful. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything about you. People have all their secrets, and you could hide them from people. You could hide secrets from your spouse, from your loved ones, from those closest to you in this life. You could hide them until the day you die. But there's one person that you cannot hide anything from, and that's the Lord Almighty. Which is why it's so important that you get right with him. He knows everything. He knows everything. You stand before God, he sees right through you. He knows what your true intentions are. You know, you get caught doing something. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. God knows you meant to do that. You might be able to convince everyone else you didn't mean to do that, but God knows you actually did want to do that. And Jesus knows all. And this is amazing, too. I'm going to read for you a few verses. First Chronicles 28, verse 9, the Bible says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. He's saying, God knows. And look, if you're going to see God, God knows what you really want. God knows what you want deep down. Hey, if you want to see God, God will be found. You're looking for God, then yeah, he'll be there. But he also knows if you're going to forsake him too. He knows your heart. You can't put up any type of deceit. People come to church, they can put on a show, make you think that, oh yeah, I believe the same way as you, and then they just live exactly opposite every single day, every moment of their life, and don't care at all about it, but they like to put on a show. You can't put on a show for God. Even when Jesus was on this earth, there's, you know, we have multiple instances. I'm just going to read a few examples for you from the book of Luke. Luke 5:22, the Bible says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? He knew what people were thinking in their heart. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. Luke 6:8, but when he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst, and he arose and stood forth. Jesus knew their thoughts, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house faileth. That was Luke 11:17. God knows your thoughts. God knows your heart. And you know what? The word of God can cut through everything. It's powerful. And for this cause, we're almost done. Look at verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The profession is our profession of faith, right? That we have faith. Seeing that we have this great high priest, seeing that we have Jesus, the Son of God, seeing all of these things, hey, we know that we are entering into his rest because we believed in him. But let's hold fast that profession. Let's cling tight to it. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We don't have this figure, this high priest, that no one can approach, that doesn't know what it's like to be you, to be the average, everyday person. You know, there's priests out there that live in these ivory castles, and, you know, like the Pope just lives in a bubble, and, like, no one can approach unto him or whatever, and has probably no concept of what it's like to live, like, a normal life on this earth when you have everything being done for you or whatever, right? I mean, there's plenty of people out there in the world that have a totally different vantage point. And these people oftentimes are lifted up, royalty, whatever. They're kind of born into this, and they live this way for the rest of their life. They don't know what it's like. But you know what? Our high priest does know what it's like. Jesus Christ, because he was born in this world as a man by the Virgin Mary. And the Bible says he was in all points, all areas, he was tempted or tested. He knows what it's like to feel hunger. He knows what it's like to feel shame. He knows what it's like to have people desert him and leave him and stab him in the back. He knows what it's like to go through everything that a person can go through on this earth. He knows what it's like because he's been here. Because he knows what it's like to pull all-nighters, and when a job needs to get done, you just need to keep on working. He knows the weariness in the flesh. He knows how hard it can be to not eat, to not drink, to have sorrow of heart, to have loved ones die. He knows all of that. He knows. He knows. He's been there. And how great to have a Savior that we can be so close to, that will truly understand all of our needs, all of our problems, everything in this life when things are getting you down. Jesus knows it all. He knows all of it. He was tempted, though, yet without sin. He never faltered. He knows how to do it right. So when we are facing temptation and we're facing problems, why don't we go to the one who knows how to do it right? Who could empathize and understand what it's like, but also has the answer and the solution and can see you through every problem. Don't run from him, run to him. As Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That time of need that you have, hey, come boldly. You don't have to come hesitantly. You can come boldly because we know all these things to be true. Because Christ has been through it all, come boldly to him. He's there for you. There's a promise of rest. Go to him boldly. He's already done the work. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Even those that before Christ physically came to this earth were also able to boldly go unto the throne of grace because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And it's just probably even a little bit easier for us because now it's already happened physically in the timeline that we're under right now. That's already happened in the past. He already did it. Jesus Christ already came to this earth. He already died on the cross. He already rose again from the dead. He did everything he needs for you. He's your high priest. He knows all things. He already knows. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what it feels like. He knows it all. Go to Jesus, and you know what? Jesus has an answer for you. And Jesus will speak to you. Jesus, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, as John 1 says. The Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The answer is here in the Word of God. Seek God. Seek the Word. Trust in it. The answer's here. They're all here. Jesus offers that rest. Rest is good. Rest is good in a hard, weary world. Enter into that rest. If you're unsaved today, there is a rest waiting for you that you could only dream of. And it's so easy to get. Trust Jesus to be your Savior today. Stop trusting in your own works. You're saved forever. He gives you eternal life, everlasting life. You're already saved today. Hey, remember that rest? The burden that was lifted off your shoulders? Every burden that you continue to have in this life, in this world? We have a high priest. I'm not your priest. I'm a minister of the word. I'm a pastor of the church. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go directly to him. You don't have to go through me to get to Christ. You don't have to go through a pope or a bishop or anyone else. We go straight unto that throne of grace. Directly. Direct access. And he's there for you. And he's going to know. And he's going to understand. And he's going to be able to help you. It's good news. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for saving us. We thank you so much for the sacrifice that was made. We thank you for loving us so much. Lord, for paying everything in full for us. We don't deserve it at all, Lord. We thank you for loving us and caring about us and knowing us so much inside and out, dear Lord, when maybe there is no other soul on earth that could understand us, dear God. We know that you could understand us. I pray that you would please help us in our times of need. Lord, I pray that you please help us to remember these words that are written in Hebrews 4, that we could always remember to come boldly under the throne of grace so that we wouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed to come forward to you, dear Lord, but that we could come to you with all of our problems and seek the right way and seek your guidance and counsel, dear Lord. I pray that you please help us also to help those that are in need and to bring people to Christ and help them to know your rest. Lord, help us all to labor that we can help others to enter into that rest and that you would just strengthen us and help us not to be weary in well-doing. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Jesse, please lead us.
All right, for the final song, we're singing song number 44. Song number 44. Will work till Jesus comes. Song number 44, all three verses.
Oh, land of rest for thee, thy side. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He made me cease to roam, and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side, no more myself shall roam. With him I'll brave this chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home.
Amen. You're dismissed.